Hello, 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 hello. Good morning.
Good morning.
So my name is Kevin, and there's some reverb going on, which is fine, you know. I like my voice in reverb. Good morning to each of you here. It is such an honor and privilege to have each one of you here physically and online, and anybody who might be new, welcome to our community and trying us out, see what we're like here. We're in the final weeks of a series called The Shape of the Kingdom, in which our team has taken a verse per week from what are known as the Beatitudes of Jesus, Jesus' first public teaching of his first teaching presented in the Gospel of Matthew. And I have thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed and been deeply challenged by both my immersion in these words of Jesus as I prepared this talk today, but as well by each of the teachers who've gone before in this series. And in our conversation after the services, which we have every two times a month, including today, by what so many of you have offered and added to what we've been discussing up here for the last several weeks. So I thank you for being here today. May something said or shared from up here bless you, challenge you, further your curiosity about the stuff going on in your life, hearts and minds, and in the whole process, help turn your hearts to the one, Jesus, who literally says, as recorded a little further on in Matthew from where we're at today, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'm not sure, of course, where today finds you in your life. I know that there is some angst in my own particular life with stressors and situations with the vast historic challenges in our nation and world right now. And I'm kind of frankly restless at times. So with those words of Christ in mind, let's pray for a moment. And what I'd like you to do is, with your eyes closed, be with your in and out breath, drawing yourself gently into the here and now. As thoughts of past or future, any other chatter of mine enter, gently come back to your breath and your inner being. Jesus, you know our hearts and minds today. We thank you for our lives, this space to share with this community. May the spirit that led you into the wilderness and saw you through be exactly what is going on in our lives individually and collectively today. And guide us deeper and deeper into the promise of your life-giving love. Now we turn our thoughts to you. Be the sifter and transformer of our thoughts through your perfect love and what you want to teach us today. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, let's see where we're at. So Matthew 5, 1 and 2 says that when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them. And he began to teach them. These are the Beatitudes of Jesus found in Matthew 5 that we have covered so far in our series. Let's read them together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven. Great. Call and response. That's good. I like it. I didn't plan that, but that's cool. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness,
for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. I like that. I like that call and response. That's cool. It's awesome. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, which also gives its angle on the Beatitudes, describes Jesus as going out to the mountain to pray before teaching the Beatitudes. And I would like to stick with that imagery here for a moment, because honestly, I am so much a process guy. I am so very curious about the flow of things. I imagine that what started out as a retreat up the mountain to process and pray, as an inner recouping of energy and strength, evolved into our Beatitudes here in Matthew, as Jesus heard from the Spirit of life. You see, the passage prior to the Beatitudes in Matthew 4:23 through 25 describes a whirlwind for Jesus and his disciples. He spent the previous weeks, likely many months, sharing this renewed truth of a relational God who loves every single person with immeasurable love. Teaching in synagogues, healing the worst kinds of diseases, traveling miles and miles on foot through a wide region, and ultimately with great throngs or crowds following him. And in prayer, Jesus, perhaps, begins to hear the Spirit speak about the contours of his Father's great love found right there in the ordinary belovedness of the treasures who sought him for healing in their deep pain, and those who helped them out to come and be healed. And as well in the struggle of those who by status were more oppressed than others, regarded as by nature or oddly, wrongly, lesser. Marginalized, excluded, erased bit by bit, persecuted, women and children, slaves and others. How in their ordinary, everyday states, humbled, little ego to speak of, they were in fact the picture of where love, through suffering, transcends fear and gives way to movement and action. Starting with this access to the human heart, where infinite divine love, the deepest of wells imaginable, meets our lives. The kind of love you often find in a mommy for her babies. Perhaps in this process, Jesus' reflections, combined with the beauty, intricacy, and expansiveness of his Father's creation, from that hill, with a view very similar in ways to what we might see in Ventura looking from our hills out to the sea, brought up the Hebrew word for deep contentment and joy, Isher. And this is a word that Catherine brought up on the first week as a possible inspiration or thought in Jesus' mind for the word blessed, which evidently Isher can imply a kind of inner liberation only those in this place could know or have access to, bordering on bliss. Blessed, bliss, blessed. There might be a relationship in there somewhere. Is Jesus teaching that in these states or qualities of physical, mental, and spiritual availability lay the keys to inner transformation? Real, honest relationship with his Father, who seeks their fullness or completion irregardless of life circumstances and all others? Our Beatitudes up to today seem to build on this idea. Step by step, the further the emptying of self in trade for values of inclusiveness in love of any, as we've seen over the weeks from our previous teachers.
So in our last Beatitudes, there's a subtle but noticeable shift. The one today and the one next week. There's a subtle but noticeable shift from the idea of nurturing the contours or shape of the kingdom to the inevitable cost, yet continued inner liberation as we do, which leads us to the beatitude we will cover today. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Taking a key theme of this section in the book Beatitudes of Jesus by Larry Warner, which is a key resource for our teaching team these last several weeks, I'd like to explore what persecution likely is not. Because the reality of actual persecution, which we will get into the weeds with in a bit, is so much more serious, so real, so harmful, and potentially damaging than, say, being inconvenienced or resisted by others who don't share, perhaps, or even oppose our ideas, religiously or otherwise, in the making of a free society. So you see this little guy here? All right, that's me. All right. Yeah. Okay. Let's see. That's me about age four years and change. All right. All right. Okay. Look at me. Don't I look like? To hear my devoutly evangelical Christian parents of the 70s, sincere seekers of Christ, tell it, I and our fellow Christians were among the most persecuted groups in America, probably the world. Look at me. Don't I look harassed? Don't I look unhappy? By the way, this is my cat's Laser, if you guys are wondering. So shout out to Oliver and Charles. I'd like to take just a moment to point out a couple of things here. The only thing that's harassed is what's going on up in my head. So, because I really think I am Superman, okay? In my head. Now, these are my swim trunks right here, okay? I didn't care that they weren't red and looked nothing like Superman's. These are my sister's tights right here. And these are my Nordstrom special edition leather patent shoes, because I had knock knees. And they had high arches. And my mom bought these at Nordstrom for a lot of money, and I went right out and jumped off a 30-foot foundation behind our house, a new house foundation, into a pit of mud. So I'm very happy. I think my mom was a little bit disturbed by that whole thing, but she took a picture of me in this state of some kind of mental, I don't know where I'm at in my head there, but I think I know where I'm at. I think I am Superman. All right. So all that to say, I am not, you know, I believed that I was, on one level, the most harassed person by my faith in the world, but clearly I was fine. I was doing fine. So my dad, during these years, had a pattern of telling me, as I grew, that just about any adversity socially I faced, like bullying or teachers with whom I had personality differences or so on, were likely because I was a follower of Jesus, even though that issue in no way literally was obvious. As if Jesus has a huge chip on his shoulder, and by goodness, so should we, right? And my dear old dad, now 87 in a dementia care unit up in Seattle, would literally tell me to tell them, all those others, when I would encounter this other foe or teacher or so on, that I was covered with the blood of Christ. Okay. He literally suggested that the entire time I was in school. Okay. I never actually did that. That sounded extreme even to my little inexperienced mind. But I do think that my dad wasn't far off in how he heard the persecution card being played. And this is, the persecution card is something that the author, Larry Warner, describes in his book as being frequently played in spheres of Christian culture. And my dad felt entitled, perhaps reinforced by in his Bible studies with other guys, felt entitled to pull out the persecution card whenever others at work or the not-so-wear-it-on-your-sleeves fellow believers in his family disagreed with his opinions, got too demanding of him, challenged his ego in all its black and whiteness, if you win, then I will lose mentality, in what he believed was right or correct according to his reading of life and the Bible. It reminds me of how a special brand of within certain spheres of our larger body of Christ may often misunderstand the true depth of actual persecution, who go around with the belief that Christians are persecuted when society no longer affords them special privileges above others and when others react poorly to their obnoxious or even abominable behavior. Larry Warner smartly contrasts the common tendency of many Christians in the U.S. to cry persecution or play the persecution card when it feels as though our personal freedoms are being infringed upon, or when Christianity is no longer afforded the special privileges it used to have in our culture and country, such as being taught to or forced upon young people in schools, being given special consideration above other belief systems in government and policy decisions, justifying prejudice against LGBTQ plus communities, other religions, and even those expressing progressive Christian beliefs. A few specific examples that Warner mentions include, say, as in times past, it being held unconstitutional for children in public schools to be forced to sit through someone else's version of how to pray, perhaps in total defiance of how they or their families choose to believe or not believe. Or I definitely remember this. The other notable cries of persecution raised during the closure of churches and public health mandating masks in churches during the COVID pandemic, and so on. Christians often conflate or confuse persecution with, in actuality, fervent resistance to certain religious values being forced in a public sphere, deemed to be free for people to live out and express differing values, even secular ones, without, here we go, counter harassment by Christians. So a little disclaimer here. I do not want to minimize in any way or deny anyone's experience with discrimination as a result of their Christian faith. It is very possible that somebody here, several people perhaps, have in the workplace or elsewhere been excluded or unfairly treated on the basis of their beliefs. It happens. So I in no way want to diminish or minimize your experience with that. But then there is the reality out there of true persecution. So let's contrast for a moment how a misperception of being persecuted in a society with competing ideals of how to live freely, let's compare that with actual bona fide persecution. And then hone this down to our beatitude, which is specifically listing here persecution because of righteousness. Ending with how in the world that could either be a blessing or equate to acquiring the kingdom of heaven. This comes from a news article from the New York Times, February 23, 2025. She first entered a church on a visit to Turkey. She remembers feeling a sense of calm so overpowering that she purchased a small Bible. She wrapped it in her clothes and smuggled it back to her hometown, Isfahan, in central Iran. Artemis Gassemadas' conversion from Islam to Christianity evolved over a few years starting in 2019 through an Iranian network of underground churches and secret online classes. 3 years ago, she was baptized and, in her words, reborn. Converting was colossally risky. While Christians born into the faith are free to practice, Iran's Sharia law states that abandoning Islam for another religion is considered blasphemy, punishable by death. Some members of her Bible study group were arrested. So in December, Ms. Ghazamzadeh set out for the United States. I wanted to live freely, to live without fear, to live without someone wanting to kill me, she said, age 27. The point of the article, the New York Times article, is to discuss the limbo that people like this person finds themselves at this current moment with our federal government's 2025 mass deportation effort. People who face severe persecution in their home countries and had sought asylum or rescue within the U.S. Iran, itself being where she is from, itself being described as a theocratic republic with strong nationalistic ideals. She is now, or was at least, being held in Panama for deportation proceedings. I found valuable the light her case sheds on how stark the potentially deadly reality is for our fellow believers in Christ in parts of our world. GIS Reports Online notes in a 2023 article on the global crisis of religious persecution that in 2022, 360 million Christians experienced high levels of persecution or discrimination. 13 Christians are killed every day because of their faith. And moving beyond our own body of believers globally to our larger family under one God, that Muslims, Jews, Baha'i, Yazidis, Ahmadis, Hazara, humanists, and many others suffer in communities that show no respect for what the late British Chief Rabbi Jonathan Sacks described as the dignity of difference. So let's define persecution briefly. Thank you, John. Persecution is defined as hostility or ill treatment, especially on the basis of ethnicity, religion, or sexual orientation, or political beliefs. Persistent annoyance or harassment. The Hebrew or Greek words for persecution in our scriptures, according to Larry Warner, our author, all emphasize the concept of being pursued or pressed upon by another. It has the sense of never letting up until the persecuted is vanquished, excluded in every meaningful way from society, and or dead. Removed or erased bit by bit from sight, from the sight of humanity of others. So this quote from the same GIS Reports Online article notes that when you ignore discrimination, you should not be surprised when it morphs into persecution. When you ignore that, atrocities, crimes against humanity, and even genocide will be waiting in the wings. So next, let's explore for a moment why groups persecute another group or individuals. A very complex topic indeed. In his landmark book, Jesus and the Disinherited, author, philosopher, theologian, Christian mystic, educator, and civil rights leader Howard Thurman writes, "Fear is one of the persistent hounds of hell that dog the footsteps of the poor, the dispossessed, the disinherited. Where fear rules, persecution in some form is inevitable." Let me explain what this quote means. It is not saying that if you're poor, then you will start persecuting. In his overly articulate way of putting it, in the context of his book, Jesus and the Disinherited, what Thurman is saying is that as people, institutions, and systems fear losing control, whether political, social, religious, or so on, they will resort to persecution as a means of maintaining power or a sense of order. You see, what Thurman was speaking about, the poor, the disinherited, are any living under the sway of the fear-centered or power dynamic inside, driven by the power dynamic inside, and living that out either as leader or follower. Fear of loss of control, grasping, fighting a losing battle with, among other things, the certainty of our own death, or not getting enough, being on the losing team in life, the need to get even. The innate fear, perhaps, that there isn't enough land or resources or wealth to go around, perhaps. For some Christians, and I do believe this described me to a T prior to a few decades ago, whether I would admit it or not, I had a scarcity mindset as it relates to the universal, borderless, bottomless love of God. I behaved very territorially, me and an ever-growing team. As Larry Warner writes, shifting the gospel away from being about Jesus' kingdom of love, humility, and sacrifice towards a false gospel of power, privilege, and oppressing others in the name of cultural Christianity. Isn't that heavy stuff?
Yeah.
Heavy stuff. It's tight, tight, so tight. And holding on to control. We feel it, don't we? I have to tell you that as I've been planning this talk, I wondered how to lighten this last part up, that previous part up, because I do recognize for a lot of us, the news of the day and everything else that's going on in our lives is challenging enough. But here I was given this topic of persecution. You know, how do you lighten that up? Well, maybe we'll work on it right now. Now, it won't get much lighter because it's a heavy topic. But let's do this. Let's take a breather for a minute. And let's rejoin Jesus on that mountainside. As Jesus sits and his disciples join him, he begins to teach them. And let's repeat the Beatitudes up to today's. But let's take it slow. Let's do one full breath between each one of the Beatitudes. Okay, and I'll take the lead. So one full breath between each Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those persecuted because of righteousness, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps you sense the power shift, the internal letting go, an emptying of ego and control, living into the kingdom, as author Amy Jo Levine describes things in her book covering the Sermon on the Mount, which I highly recommend to you as well. Or put another way, an idea that resonates with me, living out of the infinite well of the eternity God has placed in our being, according to Ecclesiastes 3:11. A whole new structure of ethos, inner power dynamics, where we follow the teacher, the one who spoke these words into spacious, forgiving, steadfast love in all of our relationships. Unfailing love, as Psalm 107 describes it. In fact, this describes righteousness, believe it or not. Tim Mackey of the Bible Project has such a breathtakingly simple, incredibly open, yet quite accurate definition of righteousness. Living in right relationship with God, other people, and all creation. As Mackey further describes it, an upside-down way of relating which lifts others up rather than oppressing them in the name of personal gain, woven throughout the whole story of the Bible from beginning to end. Walking to the ends of the earth with you, no matter what you're going through, no matter who you are, what your inner or outer battles might be, defending with our very being the dignity of difference with a passion. Available in heart and soul to seek relationship, deep relationship with the divine as he heals and restores our inner spirit and revives us. And then in relationship with others. For you, in your deepest spiritual, mental, and physical being. Tim Mackey further notes that the terms for righteousness in Hebrew and Greek, the languages in which our scriptures were originally written, carry weighty terms and ideas like committing to justice, growing in generosity, living in honesty. Dorothy Day, who lived from 1897 to 1980, was an American journalist, social activist, and co-founder of the Catholic Worker Movement, known for her commitment to social justice, nonviolence, and aiding the poor through a radical vision of Christian hospitality. From an April 13th, 2020 article in New Yorker magazine, they write, the writers write, "In the winter of 1934, Dorothy Day and her partner, Maureen, rented a four-story, 11-bedroom building on Charles Street in New York, the first of their hospitality houses. They had gotten a vision of building Christ rooms, creating Christ rooms for those in need. And they had modeled this after their impression of the earliest Christians and how they treated all in society and what distinguished them from others in the first and second century. From the start, the Catholic workers served the sorts of individuals even other social reformers might not have allowed through the door. The mentally ill, the drunk, the offensive, the disobedient, the ungrateful. When challenged by another Catholic activist about an encounter with a racist and anti-Semitic guest on Charles Street, Day said that she would not remove him. He, after all, is Christ. The man, an alcoholic with dementia, lived with the Catholic workers until he died. Dorothy Day there, as you might recall, and it kind of sort of reminds me of April Lynn's art that she shared with us too. She's alluding to in Matthew 25, where Jesus teaches that caring for the hungry, sick, imprisoned, and needy is equivalent to caring for or serving him, emphasizing that true righteousness is shown through compassionate action toward the most vulnerable. Right relationship. Can I hear everyone say, right relationship?
Right relationship.
Yeah. So as you can see, though, the implication is that to follow this way of God's righteousness, right relationship, is to trade one set of values running our inner person bit by bit to a set of values, upside-down values, so to speak, of availability, openness, as supported in these traits or qualities mentioned in each and every beatitude we've studied thus far. So the process of the beatitudes is right up until last week with Andrew, is this continual emptying and making a reservoir for God to redefine who we are on the inside. such as I mentioned, Andrew mentioned last week, being active peacemakers, bringing forth flourishing in this life of relating actively and courageously in faith on behalf of the marginalized, oppressed, erased, and persecuted. Yet both this beatitude today and next week tell us outright that to grow in this way, standing actively in love for your own and others' basic self-worth, for the marginalized, excluded, economically struggling, or sidelined, incarcerated, and so on, before their creator, will lead to extreme resistance with many, many people sporting values of scarcity within. As we actively step out for the cause of justice, standing in the gap for others being, sometimes violent pushback. But we have a model, don't we? I added that, don't we? That wasn't there. Okay. Very effective. The New Testament finds Jesus saying 21 times, "Follow me," at least 21 times. Matthew 16:24-26. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus spells it out pretty clearly there, right? We are being asked to pour out the old values of self-primacy, protection and fear, and to follow the lead of Christ into a whole new set of upside-down, abundance-minded values. And again, with a promise that is in actuality to live from the deepest wells out of the eternity within into the kingdom of heaven, to live fully and honestly despite the costs. In Jesus is where love transcends fear. Let me end with this. Almost 57 years ago, next month, on April 4th, 1968, Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated outside a motel room in Memphis, Tennessee. The very evening before, he gave his final speech after devoting his entire adult life to the cause of justice, deriving entirely from his understanding of the gospel of Christ, including these beatitudes taught on a mountainside in ancient Palestine.
"Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop. I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord."
The next morning he was killed. That's tough for me to. I was originally going to read those words to you guys, but my wife is like, "Don't read them because you won't make it through. You'll be embarrassing, crying." So, In Jesus, again, I say, in Jesus is where love transcends fear. Let's pray. Jesus, we give you thanks for this day, for your love. Work in each of us this day to heal, give hope and strength to our souls, and allow us to trust you in our freedom in you. Amen.